we're still reeling from the news that Pope Benedict has announced he will be abdicating the papacy on February the 28th. And I've just been down talking to a lot of the TV networks about his life and his legacy. And the trouble with those interviews, you get about 2 minutes to sum this up. So I wanted to spend a little more time in this video talking about the legacy of Benedict XVI, which I think is a very important one. I just mentioned three things. The first one is Benedict as an interpreter of Vatican II. Joseph Ratzinger was, par excellence, a man of the council. He was at all four sessions. He was even involved prior to the council because he was a theological advisor to Cardinal Frings of Cologne. Then he accompanied Frings to Vatican II. So he's very involved in it. In fact, contributed mightily to the writing of several of the major documents of Vatican II. In the years that followed, including his years as CDF chief under John Paul II, I think he saw his role as interpreting Vatican II because he saw what a lot of us took in as well, that the council was weirdly or oddly interpreted in the years that followed. I think both he and John Paul II clearly saw Vatican II as an evangelical council, or better even, as a missionary council. The hermeneutic that I took in as a young man was Vatican II as a revolution that modernized the church. Now, there were some modernizing elements in it, to be sure, but it certainly wasn't a revolution. It was an evolution whose purpose was to make the church a more apt vehicle for the bearing of the Christian message to an increasingly secularized world. Not to modernize the church, but to Christify the world. I think both John Paul and Benedict saw that as their task to provide the right interpretive key. That's why famously he urged a hermeneutic of continuity rather than a hermeneutic of discontinuity. Now, what I took in, as I say, was that interpretive theory that said Vatican II was a revolution. It was a break from the great tradition. Benedict and John Paul both said no. Evolution for the sake of mission. So I think that's the first really great contribution he made. A second one, and I think that surprised a lot of people, is what I would call affirmative orthodoxy. So when he became Pope, famously, all the news media said he's God's Rottweiler, he's the Panzer Kardinal, he's the hardliner. And anyone that knew Joseph Ratzinger said the Pope that we saw was, in fact, the Pope that they knew, this very gentle, very pious, kind of sweet-tempered man. And then furthermore, we saw it not just in his personality, we saw it in his writings. It wasn't so much God's Rottweiler that appeared, but rather this man who emphasized the divine love. Look at his first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est. And the affirmative orthodoxy position, namely, what does the church say yes to rather than what the church says no to? So we're characterized very often as, the finger-wagging, no, nay-saying church. Benedict put a stress on what the church says yes to, namely the God who is love and who wants the human project fully to flourish. Gloria Dei Homo Vivens, right? The glory of God as a human being fully alive. That's very much Benedict's program. Something I noticed during his reign as Pope, I was in Rome twice for extended sojourns, and I heard him a lot at the Angelus talks and at the Wednesday audience talks and so on. The dominant word in the rhetoric of Pope Benedict was joy. And I always hear it in my mind as gioia, because he always spoke in Italian. Gioia, la gioia. It echoes like a refrain in his writings. I've come that you might have joy, and your joy might be complete, says the Lord Jesus. And I think that is Benedict's affirmative orthodoxy, the stress on the divine love. I think comes through very strongly in his writings and is a great legacy of his. Finally, I'd mention Christocentrism, a Christ-centered approach. Now, I'll trace this all the way back to the beginning of Benedict's career. Again, like in the 1950s, when he had completed his studies, was now as a young professor of dogmatic theology, advisor to Frings. What he was urging was this. The church should turn away from this very rationalistic, deductive, neo-scholastic approach to theology, which was all the vogue when he was a young man, and adopt a much more patristic, that means church fathers oriented, much more biblical, much more Christocentric approach, where Jesus Christ as the source of revelation, Jesus Christ as the very life of the church as the mystical body of Jesus, all of that is brought to the forefront. See, there Joseph Ratzinger was very influenced by the Nouvelle Théologie figures, like Henri de Lubac especially, Hans Urs von Balthasar and others. Watch the Christocentrism run right through Vatican II. In many ways, it's the interpretive key for Vatican II. Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22, when the mystery of the human being is revealed precisely in Christ, in the mystery of Christ. Look at Lumen Gentium, all about the church, but what's the Lumen Gentium? It's Jesus is the Lumen Gentium, the light of the nations. The church's job is to bear Christ to the world. Up and down the great conciliar documents, you see Christocentrism. Well, this man now, Joseph Ratzinger, becomes pope. What's his major theological work? And that in itself is extraordinary. It's unprecedented in the history of the papacy that a reigning pope would write a major work of theology. What is it? The book he always wanted to write, on Jesus. So this three-volume now study of Jesus from a sort of exegetical, biblical, systematic standpoint. But it's perfectly congruent with the whole arc of his life. Recovery of Jesus as the center of our preoccupation. So I think those three things are his great legacy. Interpreting Vatican II correctly as an evangelical council. An affirmative orthodoxy that stresses what we say yes to, stresses the joy of Christian life. And finally, a clear Christocentrism, that it's finally all about Jesus. That's a massive and very important legacy that Benedict XVI leaves the church as he steps down from the papacy.